Well, for the past few weeks, we've been able to pull together the various portions that the lectionary has had for us. And this week, not quite the same ease of bringing them together. And so as I was thinking of it, there is certainly some worthwhile opportunity for us to think about how just because you said you're going to do something doesn't mean that what you're going to do makes sense, as the story of Herod and John the Baptist rather clearly point out. But then I was thinking, as we move into the summer months with vacations and all that, why don't we talk about something more fun? And in this case, what we're going to look at is our Ephesians reading. And that's where the sermon title comes from, Blessings for Us All. And I really like this section in Ephesians. And I think the lectionary has had us here before. And it's odd to call one part of the Bible better than another, because you know it might seem a little bit something or other. But there's just so many wonderful things in this little section. It's little in some ways. In others, it's much larger than its content. It reminds me of some of those stories that physicists are working out where in quantum physics, things are bigger on the inside than they are on the outside and all that kind of thing. And I suspect this passage is one of those for most of us. Ephesians is a very interesting book. It had a bit of a problem in some ways getting into the canon, because the Greek is a little bit different here. Different enough that when I was taking Greek and we had a blind translation set for us in our final exam, which just means you get a passage in Greek, you don't know where it comes from, and then you translate it as best you can. Several of my classmates, and it came out of Ephesians, didn't think it was from the Bible at all, just because it's so different than everything else we'd looked at. And what Gene read for us this morning, verses 3 to 14, is a single sentence in Greek, which makes it a bit of a challenge to translate. And I'm glad that Paul decided to inflict that upon us in this kind of a thing, because this is often considered one of Paul's doxologies. Doxology isn't always just pronounced or sung near the end of things. Obviously, you can put it at the beginning, and it's a list, in this case, of blessings. And as I was looking through it, I was just underlining some of the things here that it's easy for us to forget in just the regular run of life. I mean, all of us are busy. I've yet to meet someone who says they're just looking for something to do to fill their days. I'm sure they're out there, but I don't know any of them up close. And it used to be that kids had nothing to do, and now even that's gone. My kids, not quite as scheduled as some, but I remember a number of years ago, I was asked to be a mentor to someone going through confirmation at first in Regina. And I said, well, I'd love to do that. He was a fine young man. We were looking forward to getting together. And then we were trying to schedule some time, and he was busier than I was. He was 14, 15 in there. And he had homework to get done. He had a part-time job. He volunteered here and there. He was on a sports team. Like, his evenings were absurdly full. And he seemed to manage it well, turned out to be a terrific person. But I just thought, there's just so much busyness. Often good things that we're doing, it's not that we're wasting our time. When we say we're busy, it's hardly ever because we're just sitting there watching whatever comes on the television. We're doing things, and that's a good thing. But it can sometimes squeeze out the opportunity for us to think about all kinds of things. Think about who we are, what we're doing. Sometimes we can be so busy, it's hard for us to plan for the future. And sometimes our busyness can even squeeze out what it means to be in a relationship with God. And I think this passage, and we're just going to look very briefly at some of the things in here, this passage is a reminder of who we are in God and what we have received from God. And Paul begins with a word of praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And it starts from there, and it's a reminder for us that God reached out to us first, that we didn't somehow come to the understanding that we needed God, and God hadn't really thought of us, but when we tugged on his pant leg, he noticed that we were there. No. God reached out to us first, and he gave to us every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when I think about that, and every time I do, it strikes me again that Paul was careful about the language he used. And he didn't say here that we got a spiritual blessing, or that we got some spiritual blessing. He said we got every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes through this list. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And one of the things that so many of us are looking for is a sense of belonging. And this is, of course, higher, closer to the surface for me, with a couple of 15-year-old girls at home, and that whole challenge of feeling that they belong in school and all of that. But realize that it's not limited to teenagers. Feeling that we belong at work, that we're in the place we should be, all of those things are important to us, and they should be important to us. And when we think of our ultimate belonging, Paul reminds us that God chose us before the beginning of everything. That God, who knows everything and has always known everything and has been since before there was a beginning, knew about us and chose us. We didn't have to convince him. We didn't have to demonstrate a particular bit of worth before he'd pay attention to us. He reached out to us even before we could reach back, even before we were, because he loves us. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children. Not out of some strange sense of obligation, whatever that would be. I'm not quite sure what could oblige God to do anything. But there's no sense of obligation. It's because he loves us that he calls us into adoption. And human adoption is close enough for us to get some idea of what it might be like, but we know perfectly well that doesn't always work out. And yet, I don't know if you're familiar with, there's a blog called Post Secret, and the guy who runs it, his name is Frank Warren. He started a long time ago as an art installation. What he did is he invited people to anonymously mail in postcards with their secrets on them. And the secrets are anything from just sort of foolish to some of the most profound pain that I've ever seen with people I don't know anything about. And everything in between. But there was one that struck me, and I just saw it again, or ran across it again when I was looking through some of their archives. And someone who was adopted sent in a secret saying thank you to their birth parents, who had given her up for adoption because they couldn't manage that, and she ended up with a family that loved her, and she's successful. When we think of adoption, that's in this context, that's what we're thinking of. It's not that we were abandoned anywhere. There was nowhere for us to be. But God reached out to us and brought us in as children. Not as workers, not as slaves, not as employees, but as children. I know some parents who have adopted for various reasons. And what they talk about all the time, what they talk about to their children, is that we just loved you so much that we even got to choose you, make it better. And when we think of it that way, that God's choice was extended to us through love, it's a blessing. It's a blessing indeed. Not because we earned it. We can't earn it. In the same way that when any baby comes into your life, they can't earn your love. All they can do is lie there. And yet we love them. It's the same with us and with God. And then Paul goes on to remind us that we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. All of us know that we're not perfect. Sometimes we like to present a front that makes it look like we are. We don't enjoy, at least very few of us enjoy sort of parading our imperfections in front of people, let alone our mistakes or our sins. But if we have no place to go with those things, what do we do? How do we deal with imperfection, with sin, with the outcomes of bad choices, if we can't ask and receive forgiveness? Without forgiveness, it's just going to hang there forever. In the Lord's Prayer, the translation that we use talks about debt and debtors, which is a direct translation out of the Greek. And sin is, in one way, can be thought of as a debt. A debt unpaid never goes away. It's there forever. You leave it for your children. At least that's the way it usually seems to work. But a debt forgiven, a debt repaid, is gone. And when God provided for the forgiveness of our sins, it's not just that we don't have to pay them off anymore. They're gone. Redemption means that our sins are gone, no more held against us as if they had never happened. Something we find it hard to do with each other, but God can. God actually works out the forgive and forget part. We tend to get stalled on one or the other. It's hard for us to do both. And then Paul goes on to tell us that God made known to us the mystery of his will. There's almost nothing more frustrating than trying to help somebody who doesn't know where they're going. Somebody who's lost and doesn't know where they want to end up. That's pretty tough. Somebody who wants something, but they don't know what. Whether it's something as trivial as, well, when my 5-year-old gets up in the morning and says she's hungry. I say, well, of course you're hungry. It's morning. You haven't eaten for hours. What would you like to eat? I don't know. Okay. Would you like to eat this or this or this? No. Well, what do you want? I don't know. Well, not knowing what comes next, whether it's what you want for breakfast or what you want to do with your life or what you want to do with the next stage of your life, is a really challenging time for us. And one of the things that has been accomplished with us and for us in our relationship with God through Jesus is a sense of who we are and where we're going. We don't always know every detail, at least not as much as we'd like, but we know that his will is for us and to accomplish good things for us. We know we're going towards something, even if we might not know exactly what it is. We know we're moving. We're not just thrashing around in the fog hoping we don't fall in a hole. We're going towards something that God has prepared for us, and often something that only we can do. That part of our need to have direction is taken care of. For some people that's absolutely critical, for some it's not as important, but all of us want that, and it's been given to us. Over and over again in this passage, what we see is that we've been chosen. Being chosen is such a wonderful feeling. When you were a kid in school and you're playing games in the schoolyard, being chosen last is a feeling that none of us enjoyed. And some of us, it still haunts us even now. But being chosen, that feeling that when somebody's looking over the group and says, I want you, does something good for us. And maybe that's the most profound blessing that we see here. There's many more we could talk about. But knowing that we've been chosen by God, that we didn't just fall into this relationship with him, that he wasn't forced to take us because our older brother was a friend of his. No, he looked through the crowd and he picked us, each of us. And he said, I want you. I want you on my team. He chose us and said, I love you and I have good things for you to do. and I'll help you do them. We've been richly blessed. And if in the busyness of life we occasionally forget some of those blessings, I hope this is a reminder of what you already know. That God has chosen us that we might be His children. That we're in a relationship with Him as close as any. That we're sisters and brothers of Jesus. That we belong. That we're going somewhere that matters. And that we were chosen for it. Amen.